morning. What a privilege it is to be here together to worship the Lord. That's why we're all here gathered together, so that we can join our hearts together in praise and adoration of the Lord God Almighty. And what a blessing it is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and for each and every one of you, and for each and every person in this world. And all that they have to do, all that I have to do, all that you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's what it's all about. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and open this morning by looking to the Lord in prayer. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me as we pray to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we just stand in awe of you this morning. We look into your word and we read about you and about your Son Jesus Christ, and we just stand in awe and we're amazed about how great you are, about how holy you are, but yet how much you love us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for us. Even though we're miserable sinners whenever we're born into this world, even though there's no chance on our own that we can get to heaven, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, to take that death penalty for each and every one of us. And I thank you that he rose again from the dead the third day. Thank you that whoever believes on Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Their sins will be forgiven. Their sins will be washed white as snow. We thank you so very much for that. And we thank you as born-again believers who have accepted Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can serve you together. And I thank you for putting this church here so that we can be a bright, shining light here in Nordville, Iowa. I pray that we'd have that burden to be a witness, to share with others what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. So I do pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us to have our focus upon you and you alone. Help us to have that desire to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Because we know that we fall far short of that. But yet help us to have that desire every day to be more loving as you have loved us, to be more holy, to be more kind, to be more patient. We thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayers. And there are many this morning that are struggling with many things. I do pray for those who are struggling with sickness or disease. I do think of Bob right now. Bob Burkhardt, I pray that you'd lift him up, give him strength. We know that you are the great physician. We know that you are the one who is in control of all things. And I pray that you would help Bob in a special way. Thank you for the times that he's been able to witness and share of your love, even to the doctors. I pray that you'd help him. I pray even for Phil Turner as he's recently had surgery. I pray for many others, whether it be here this morning or friends or relatives that are facing surgeries or other sicknesses or even financial difficulties or family difficulties. I pray that we would trust in you alone, that as we talk with others, that we would direct them to the one who has the answers. So we do thank you for all these things, for the blessing it is to be here this morning. Help us as we sing, as we give, and as we look into your word, that you'd be glorified in a great way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're seated, you can turn in your blue songbooks to number 418. 418. All your anxieties. Sing with me now. Just turn a couple pages over then to 422. 422. There's not a friend like lowly Jesus. No, not one. Sing with me in honor and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's not a friend like lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so weak and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. There's not a friend like the holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he cares not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No, night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Verse 4.
Did ever saint find his friend forsaken? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given?
Singing. Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to have our morning scripture reading. It's found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Make your way to 1 Peter and find chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 6. Was it a hard week for you this week? It was a hot one. And it's raining now. That's enough to get a lot of people upset. But even in this passage, we notice that we are to humble ourselves before God. And know, in humbling ourselves, that He brings upon us every coincidence, every circumstance. And that we can trust Him in our humbleness before Him, because it's not up to us and it's not in our control. It's in His control. And as His children and humble before Him, we can know that He has His purpose in it. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why don't we stand together as we sing number 97. 97. I trust you all know this one, a coronation hymn of the time when we will all be around, when Christ is finally crowned King Supreme. Right now He is ruler of all, but someday He will have direct rule over all the universe. And we'll be there with Him as joint heirs, the Bible says. So let's sing number 97. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The rain outside, or what all is going on, but it's been really, it just hasn't been there today. Now, I don't know what cares you have, but we're here in a corporate worship before our Lord Jesus Christ. And right now we have an opportunity. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Have you experienced the power of Jesus' name in your life? Amen. Has that been like? What has happened to you? How has your life been different because of that? I'm not telling you to tell me right now, but think about that. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Sing it out with me. How has He changed your life this week? What blessings has He brought into your life this week? Let's sing verse 1 again. Think about the words and belt it out with me, because we're going to be singing this for an awful long time in eternity, and we better get warmed up now. All right, let's sing.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Verse 2.
Now going to have our morning offering. This is just a continuation of the worship of this morning, of this week, and of our lives. The fact is that we are mightily blessed. I am mightily blessed. And we have an opportunity to demonstrate our worship even over the things of our possessions, not just of our time and being here and of our lives and giving them to Him, but also to demonstrate to Christ, our Lord, that He is supreme over everything we own. So let us pray that God would bless this time of worship as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much that You are the King, the Lord of all. Father, many, many people in this world do not understand that, have no concept of that. Father, Your word says that they are their own kings. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. Lord, thank You for the dear people here. Lord, thank You that You have put in their hearts the truth of Your word, that You are supreme, that You are King, that You are truth, and that in You is no darkness. Father, I pray today that we would humble ourselves before You, that we would find joy in seeking out the dark areas of our heart and give them to You. Lord, I pray that You would be Lord of everything we are, everything we have, Lord, and everything we do. So, Lord, I pray that this morning that You would bless what is given this morning. Bless those who give. Lord, those with hearts who are faithful to You. Lord, those whose hearts who have already given You all they have. And Lord, this is just to demonstrate the fact. We thank You, Lord, for this morning and pray that You would be exalted in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Those blue songbooks one last time and turn to number 103. Stand with me as we have one last opportunity. Praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name. 103.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
sing it out.
His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, all rulers, kingdoms, conquerors, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you so much. You can go ahead and have a chair. Thank you so much for your participation this morning.
Father, we do thank you that you indeed are Lord. We thank you that we can worship you this morning. What a blessing that is. I pray that you, as we look into your word, that you would be glorified greatly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The children can go ahead and be dismissed to children's church. What are you afraid of this morning? Is there something that you are afraid of? Is there anything that just gives you the spooks, that gives you the creeps? Is there something that you just can't stand to be around because you're just afraid of that? It's funny. You talk to different people, and I'm sure that you've talked with a lot of different people, and it seems as if each person has their own certain thing, or is their own certain person that they're afraid of. They don't want to have anything to do with that thing or that person. And oftentimes these fears are called, what, phobias. You've probably heard of that word before, phobias. It's interesting, we like to give names to everything, don't we? Maybe not us, but as far as society as a whole, they like to give names to everything. And it's no different with phobias. Now, I found this neat website. It's called phobialist.com. And it's amazing the number of names on there for the different phobias that have been identified or that have been named. Now, you hear of kids being afraid of the dark, right? Probably when you were a kid, or at least you've had a kid, or whatever the case may be that is afraid of the dark, or you know a kid that's afraid of the dark. There's a name for that. It's acluophobia. Okay? I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing these right or not, but it's called acluophobia. How many of you like to go to the doctor and like to be pricked with needles? Okay? Or like to have your blood drawn? Okay, there's a name for that too. There's a certain phobia if you don't like needles, if you're afraid of needles. That's called eichmophobia. Other people have a fear of heights. They can't stand going up on a tall tower or a tall ladder or go on a skyscraper like the Sears Tower. There's a name for that too. This one makes a little bit more sense. It's acrophobia. Acrophobia. There's one that was made famous by a movie. Okay, can you think of this one? It's been a number of years ago. It has to do with spiders. Okay, have you ever watched that movie? Arachnophobia. Okay, that's the fear of spiders. Now, there's some pretty crazy names out there, too. Now, this one's a really long name, and I'm not sure if I can pronounce it quite right. It's But anyway, it is the fear of having peanut butter stuck to the roof of your mouth. Did you know that there's a phobia for that? Let me see if I can pronounce this. I have to use my phonics. Arachibutyrophobia. Okay? It's Arachibutyrophobia. Okay, there we go. Anyway, that's the fear of having peanut butter stuck to the roof of your mouth. There's a fear of chickens. Anybody afraid of chickens? That's electorophobia. Electorophobia. That's the fear of chickens. If you're afraid of books, okay, like, you know, if you work in a library, you don't want to have this fear. That's bibliophobia. Bibliophobia. And then there's also a fear of toads. Where's Cassie at? There's a fear of toads, and Betty likes toads too. And the fear of toads is bufonophobia. It's kind of strange. And probably a lot of these have their roots in either the Latin or the Greek. There's a fear of clocks. Chronomantraphobia. Okay? All different types of names for fears. Rather interesting. The list can go on and on and on. But it seems as if everybody is afraid of something. And one that I couldn't find a name for is the fear of the unknown. We don't think of that one so much, perhaps, but the fear of the unknown. Why are we afraid of the dark? Or why were we afraid of the dark? Because in the dark, you can't see anything, can you? In the dark, you don't know if there's somebody over in the corner that's going to jump out and get you. You don't know. Why are people afraid of dying? Is it because they don't know what's going to happen? Is it because they don't know where they're going to go? Or are they afraid because they do know where they're going to go? We have fears, don't we? And things truly can be scary whenever we don't know the ultimate outcome. Things can be really scary if we don't know how things are going to turn out. We can easily become afraid whenever we're confronted with something that is unknown. With something that is mysterious. And fear from circumstances such as these, that's a natural response. And sometimes whenever we're afraid, our fears were well-founded. But most times, whenever we're afraid and everything happens, we look back and we realize, there wasn't any reason for me to be afraid. Whenever we're in that dark room, we flip on the light switch, we realize there's nothing to be afraid of here. Whenever we realize there's nothing to be afraid of, you know, then we have that calmness about us. But you know what? We think, yeah, I get afraid. I've been afraid in the past. But you know what? There's people in the Bible that were afraid too. And we're going to be looking at one of these passages this morning. We're going to be looking at a passage in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Turn there with me. John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. We've been looking at the lives of our Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. John chapter 6, And we're going to be looking at this morning verses 16 through 21. As we look at the disciples, and we think of the disciples in our minds, a lot of times we lift up the disciples on the superhuman plane. We think, those disciples couldn't have had the same problems that you and I have. But yet the disciples had similar frights, similar phobias that we have today. This morning we're going to be looking at the disciples as they have fear, as they are comforted, as they witness supernatural power. John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Let's go ahead and read those verses. You listen and follow along as I read these verses. John 6, beginning with verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now as we look at this chapter, as we look at these verses, we're going to be briefly reviewing the previous verses in chapter 6. We look at chapter 6 and we see a great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples had just witnessed a wonderful supernatural act of God. The beginning part of chapter 6 here, we look at the context. Jesus and the disciples go over the Sea of Galilee. They originally were on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. They go in a boat to go on the east side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. What we know today as the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights, if I can pronounce it here. And the disciples, just previous to this time where they went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, just previous to that, they had come back from an incredible mission because their Lord had sent them out among the people to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. You can imagine how they would have seen great things that God had done through them. It was amazing. But you can imagine, too, at the end of this mission, how tired they would have been. Physically tired and mentally and spiritually tired. And so the idea was to go across the Sea of Galilee, get away for a while, sit down, maybe have a good meal, and rest and get restored. But what happens as we read here? The disciples and Jesus, they do make it across the Sea of Galilee. And it's not too long after they get out of that boat. They go up on the hillside. They think they're going to get away. But what do they see? They see these multitudes of people, crowds, thousands upon thousands of people. And they're following them. And they're coming to see Jesus. And it's under these circumstances. Remember, the disciples were wanting to get away from everything, but what do they see? They see all these people coming toward them. And Jesus asks one of his disciples, Philip, Jesus asks him, how much money would it take to buy food for all these people? And Philip is thinking, and he said, 200 denarii, which would take 8 months to earn for the average person, 200 denarii wouldn't even give each person a little bit of food. Wouldn't even give them a little bit of bread. Andrew goes out, probably from a search party, for food, and he finds this lad, a young man, or a young boy. And this lad has, what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus wanted his disciples here to realize that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, they could do in and of themselves to provide for the need that was before them. And Philip realized that, Andrew realized that. No possible way they could provide for this food as far as feeding the multitude. Jesus had the people sit down, and he starts to break the bread. And he starts to break the fish, and he hands it out to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the people. And you can imagine probably hours upon hours distributing food. And what happens? Eventually, everybody is full. They've had enough bread and fish to their heart's content. Their stomachs are full. And they gather up the leftovers, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. What is impossible with us, it's easy for God to accomplish. God loves to show what great things He can do. Jesus not only provided for the physical needs of probably a group that was well over 20,000, we knew there was at least 5,000 men, right around 5,000 men, probably women and children included, 20,000 people. That's what we think. That is nothing for Jesus to provide for them with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God loves to show how great He is, what great things He can do. He provided for their physical needs, but also He desired to provide for their spiritual needs. And after this great miracle, you can imagine the people were thinking about Jesus. And perhaps this Jesus was the one who could deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. They're thinking this Jesus could be their deliverer. And so they think, and they're going to come and take Jesus by force and set Him up as their king and say, "Jesus, You deliver us from Rome." That's what they're thinking. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so Jesus separated Himself from them, from the throng of the people and from the disciples. Jesus did not come at this time to set up His kingdom. Jesus did not come to free them from the tyranny of Rome. Yes, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, but that's a kingdom not of this world. That's what He says later on. So Jesus separates Himself from the people, those 20,000 people, and He separates Himself from the disciples as well. And we read in one of the other Gospels that Jesus went on the hilltop to do what? To pray. He went on the hillside to pray. To take that time apart to commune with His Heavenly Father. But while Jesus is alone in the hill country praying to His Father, we find His disciples here in John 6 and verse 16, we find His disciples going down to the sea, getting into the boat, and setting sail across the Sea of Galilee back to the west side of the sea. And we find here, yes, they're in the sea, they're headed toward Capernaum. We find in verse 17 that it was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. Now it's probably bad enough to be on the Sea of Galilee in the dark, rowing toward a destination. But we find here on this evening that what happens? The wind picks up. And it's not just a calm wind, it's a huge gale of wind. And it tells us in Mark that that wind is going against them, so they're having to row and row and row against the strong wind. Not only is it the wind, but the waves start to billow. The winds knock against that boat. We read in verse 18, "Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing." You can imagine how hard, how exhausted they would be as they continue to fight against the strong wind. They row and they row and they row, and it tells us that it's 25 or 30 stadia. That's the measurements that they used back in those days. And one stadion is 606 3/4 feet. And so 25 or 30 stadia would have been somewhere between 3 and 3.5 miles, roughly. So they've gotten a long ways into the sea here. And it's dark and the wind is blowing against them. The waves are bashing against the boats, the ship. And these men are doing their best, their hardest to get to shore, to get to Capernaum. And suddenly, in the midst of all this toil, in the midst of the darkness, they see something. They see something off in the distance and it's coming closer to them. And we read in the other Gospels that they think this is a phantom or a ghost. You can imagine how fearful they would have been. They're tired, and they see this strange thing coming toward them. And they're afraid. They look at it. Is it another boat? No, it's not a boat. It looks like a man walking on the water. But how could that be? Men don't walk on the water. So you can see how they think that it has to be a ghost. It has to be a phantom. What's going on here? And to their dismay, this thing keeps on coming closer and closer and closer. You can see why they'd be afraid. I think you'd be afraid too if you saw something like that. I would be afraid. They hadn't seen anything like that before. Nothing like that at all. Things like that just don't happen. They're scared. The disciples have a fear of the unknown. They didn't know what was out there. They could only guess what it possibly could be. Something out of this world. They didn't know if it was friendly or not. They feared the unknown. They thought that something bad would happen. But we can learn from this that the unknown that which we do not know does not always have to be bad. We like to think on the negative side most of the time, don't we? Whenever there's something bad, or not necessarily bad, whenever there's something unknown, a circumstance or something that confronts us, and we don't know how it's going to turn out, or we don't know what is going on, oftentimes we think on the bad side. But the unknown is not always bad. And in this case, the unknown was something good. The disciples simply didn't realize that it was Jesus walking on the water. They didn't recognize Him for who He was. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus for some time now. They had seen Him heal the sick. They had seen Him do other great miracles. They had seen Him, just recently, provide for the thousands of people with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But yet, the disciples still hadn't made a change in their thinking, not a complete change anyway. Yes, they had witnessed the supernatural. They knew that Jesus was someone special. They even had realized that He was the Son of God. But yet, they still were thinking in the same way that they had always thought. At least some of the time they were thinking that way. And they see this thing coming to them on the water. And what do they think? They think, well, maybe it's a ghost or a phantom. They still were not thinking that possibly this could be Jesus. Remember, they probably had waited for Jesus, and Jesus hadn't come. So what did they think? Naturally, they would have thought, well, Jesus is going to come on a boat sometime across the sea. They didn't think Jesus is walking on the water. This was indeed Jesus. Jesus had a concern for those 5,000 or 20,000 that He had just fed, for the multitude of men and women. And Jesus also has a concern for the well-being of His disciples. He wasn't out to get them. He wasn't out to just give them a scare. He called out to them. He said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He wanted to comfort them, to dispel their fears. He revealed Himself for who He was. He dispelled that fog of the unknown. Jesus was not a worthy source of the disciples' fear, not in this case. They had let their imaginations get away from them. Jesus was a source of great comfort. Yes, His means of transportation was something that was totally out of the ordinary. He was walking upon the sea. His means of transportation was a little bit unusual, but Jesus, as we look at Jesus, the disciples realize this, and we too must realize this today. We cannot put Jesus in a neat little box. Okay, we may think that we know Jesus, but Jesus is God Almighty. He is God in the flesh. And sometimes Jesus is going to take us off guard. Sometimes Jesus is going to surprise us. Jesus is no ordinary man. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the God-man. He is the source of unthinkable supernatural power. Jesus is not bound by the laws of nature. Jesus goes where He wants to go, when He wants to go, how He wants to go. And I think the disciples here realize to some extent the power of Almighty God, the power of God in the flesh. All too often, the disciples were limited in their way of thinking. All too often, they were limited in their thoughts concerning what Jesus could do, concerning who Jesus was. Yes, the disciples were slow to catch on. We think of those disciples and they think, why didn't they realize more about Jesus? But I think if we were in their sandals, and even today, I think we realize far too little how great our Lord is, how great things our Lord can do. All too often, our focus is so narrow. Our focus is just, this is the way it's always been. This is the way it's always happened. And we think whenever we're confronted with the unknown, whenever we're confronted with something that we've never dealt with before, with a problem, we think, well, this can only be solved by this or this or this way. And that may be true as far as man is concerned. But whenever you put God into the picture, whenever Jesus Christ comes into the picture, there's not just one or two or three options. Okay, Jesus is able to do far and above what we could ever think of. Jesus has unlimited resources. If Jesus is your Savior, you have the power of God dwelling within you. With Jesus in the equation, everything is changed. With Jesus, the unthinkable, the impossible can happen. When we think something is impossible, when we think and we are confronted with that which we think, this can never work out good, Jesus can make things happen. Now today, if we go out to Gray's Lake, if we go out to Sailorville Lake, we aren't going to be able to go out and walk across the water, okay? We aren't going to be able to do that like Jesus did. That's not how God is working right now. If God wanted us to do that, we could do that. But I don't believe that's what God wants us to do right now. We look at the same event in other passages in the Gospels, and we find that during the same event that Peter saw the Lord, and he said, "Lord, let me come out to you." Okay, and Peter did step out of that boat. Peter did walk on the water for a little while, didn't he? But yet whenever he saw the waves and the wind, and he took his eyes off his Lord, what happened? He sinks. He says, "Lord, help me." Peter had the faith to step out, okay, but yet his faith faltered. Would we have the faith that Peter had if we were in that boat? Would we have had the faith to step out and say, "Lord, I'm willing to come out and see you. I have the faith to walk in the water to meet you." How much are our lives lived by faith? The disciples, they were surprised. They were taken off guard by Jesus. They were afraid before he announced himself. Are we surprised by Jesus this morning? Is he doing things, or has he done things in the past that has taken us off guard? No doubt, at one time or another, we have just been totally blown away by what Jesus has done. What we must do is embrace Jesus, embrace his power by faith. We must start to think out of the box, because great things can be accomplished through our faith in Jesus Christ. All too often, we are satisfied with all too little. We're satisfied with just getting by, whenever God has so much more in store for us, if we would only trust in Him and step out in faith. We are content with doing things the way we always have, the way things have always been done by men and women, without realizing that God loves to show people His greatness. God loves to show people who He is by doing great things. Are we thinking like mere humans, just like man and woman before we're saved? Or are we thinking out of the box? Are we thinking like redeemed children of God who have been saved by the power of God, who have been given supernatural power? Yes, God's will be done, and it will be done for His glory. God wants to show us so much. He wants to teach us so much concerning who He is, concerning who the Father is. He wants to give us so much, if only we will ask Him. Yes, our Savior is a God of power, but He is also a God of comfort. Yes, Jesus shows His power in a great way by walking over the water, but He also is a God of compassion. He reassured the disciples. He comforted His disciples. We've already read in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." Verse 21, "Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." We look at the last part of this verse. They reached their destination immediately. With the coming of Jesus into the boat, their hard labor had ended. Now it seems to me, as I look at this last part of the verse, "immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." I believe that it's very possible that this is telling us another supernatural act of Jesus. That Jesus moved that boat right where they were going. Just like with the snap of a finger. But even if Jesus did not do it that way, we know by reading the other gospel accounts that Jesus calmed the wind. So even if He did not move them directly to Capernaum, at least they had an easy time of rowing back to their destination. Our Lord is great. Our Lord is powerful. Our God is a God of comfort. He is able to do that which we think is impossible. So let's not get caught off guard by God's greatness. Let us be comforted instead. Let us be encouraged. Let us pray that God would do great things through this church. Let us pray that God would do great things through me. and through each one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants to do so much. He wants to show to this world that He is great, that He alone is God. But do we have the faith to step out and see God work through us in a great way? May our God be glorified as we serve Him in faith. Only God knows what He will accomplish through you and me, through this church. Praise the Lord. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Heavenly Father, we thank You for how You have displayed Your power. We thank You that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He displayed His power in so many ways while He was here on this earth, by multiplying the bread, by walking on the sea, by doing so many other things. But we thank You that Jesus is also a Lord of comfort, that He is someone who cares about us, who loves us. And I thank You that Jesus Christ showed Himself in the greatest of ways whenever He died on that cross for each and every one of us. And I thank You that He didn't stay in the grave, but rather He rose again on the third day. He was triumphant over sin and death in the grave. We thank You so very much for that. I pray that we would step out in faith, do that which may seem impossible, but through You we realize that You can do great things. So I pray that we would stand in awe of You, that we would serve You with our all, that we'd be men and women of faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have the privilege of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not only did He multiply the loaves and the fishes, not only did He walk upon the water, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and for you. His blood was shed, His body was broken for me and for you. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given eternal life, something that can never be taken away from you. And this morning, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a time to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to read verses 23 through 32. And this tells us what communion, or the Lord's table, is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses 23 through 32. And it says here, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So as we've read these verses here, we want to realize that this is something, the Lord's table, is something for born-again believers. Okay, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, if you accepted that wonderful gift of salvation, then this is a way that we can remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. It says in verse 24, it says in verse 25, "Do this in remembrance of Me." All too often we get caught up with all the things of life. We get caught up with our families and with our jobs, with everything else. And all too often we don't take the time to think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you're a born-again believer, if you're a Christian who has accepted Jesus Christ, we need to take time apart and remember what Jesus has done for us. On that cross, His body was broken, His blood was shed for us. That wasn't an easy thing. He was separated from the fellowship of God as the weight of sin was placed upon Him. This is something that we do in remembrance of Christ. We have the broken bread. We have the grape juice. These are symbols of Christ's blood, His shed blood, of His broken body. The bread symbolizing His broken body. The grape juice symbolizing Christ's shed blood. So if the first thing that must be true if you're going to partake of the Lord's table is that you're a born-again believer, because otherwise you have nothing to celebrate because you haven't taken that free gift of salvation. But if you are a born-again believer, then the Lord wants you to remember what He has done for us, what He has done for us. But also, as we continued and read on in this passage, we can't take and remember our Lord in just any way. Okay? We want to make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord. We want to make sure that we've examined ourselves, we've looked for sin in our lives, and we've confessed it to the Lord, that we've made things right. There are some in the Corinthian church that were abusing this celebration. And as a consequence, some of them had gotten sick, and some of them had even died. So it's very important that as we celebrate the Lord's table, we look at our lives, and we're going to give you an opportunity here to examine your own self and to confess to the Lord those sins that we have confessed, that we have not confessed yet. We know from the Scriptures in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a wonderful time, yes, to remember what God has done for us in sending Jesus Christ, but also a wonderful time to confess our sins and get right with the Lord. Now, we should do that every day, every hour. Whenever we sin, we should confess it right away. But sometimes we let things kind of build up. And we need to take time out right now, especially, to examine ourselves, to pray to the Lord, forgive me for those things that I have done that are sinful. Lord, show me those areas in my life where I have sinned and I do not realize it, or I have forgotten it. Lord, forgive me, and thank You for Your forgiveness. So that's what we're doing right now as we celebrate the Lord's table. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. We'll have a time of silent prayer as we examine ourselves and confess to the Lord those sins that we have committed. And if there are things that you need to take care of, then you don't have to partake of the Lord's table now. You can wait and take care of things. And then later on, next month, you can come and partake of the Lord's table. We want to do it in a worthy manner. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time that we can remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. The wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus' death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection. We thank You that Jesus was willing to die for us, to die for the sins of the whole world. We thank You that His body was broken for us, that His blood was shed for us. What a great thing. I pray that You'd help us to live for You, to be all out. I pray that You'd be glorified through this time. Thank You for bringing us together as a family of brothers and sisters in Christ here at Nordville Baptist Church. We thank You for that, the fellowship that we have in Christ. So we do thank you for Jesus Christ, what he means to us, all that he has done for us. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If the deacons would come forward. Dave, would you give thanks for the bread?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your instruction and your word to gather around the table now and to examine our own lives. Father, we pray that we might be in a right relationship to you. And Father, we're thankful too for how you provide for us. And we just pray now as we look at the symbol of the broken bread and think about Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, that we might use it as a symbol, Father, of his broken body for each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thanks for the juice.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and the privilege to be in your house to celebrate in honor of you. We ask that you bless this juice as we use it as a symbol of your shed blood on the cross, as you shall suffer and die for us, that our sins would be forgiven. We ask these things in your great name. Christ's name I pray. Amen.
He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What a wonderful thing that we can celebrate together what the Lord has done for us, how we can remember how he has saved us, how he has died on that cross for us. And Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. What a great hope. What I'd like for us to do, like we usually do after communion, I want us to get in a large circle around the border of the auditorium here. We're going to hold hands. We're going to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Because it's in Jesus Christ that we have our unity as a family of God. Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, how he died on that cross for us, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day. We thank you for the free gift of salvation in him and in him alone. I do pray that even if there's one here today that has not yet accepted that free gift of salvation, that even this morning or this afternoon they would do that and have eternal life. So we do thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each one here this morning. I pray that we look ahead, look forward to the day when you come back for us, that we'd serve you busily and fervently with all of our heart until you come back for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.